Picking up really where Sophie left off this morning and looking a little bit more at the life of Mary and another story about what happened to Mary. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in Sunday school and you know these stories inside out, but for some of us, it's actually new stuff and we're not really familiar with it. So what I would like you to do for a moment, just get yourselves into groups of perhaps threes. Can you just move around and get yourselves into groups of threes? Okay, and I'd like you to just talk to each other. You've got 2 minutes to say, what do you know about the story of when Mary's brother died? What can you remember? What do you know about the story about when Mary's brother died? You might sit there and say, never heard it, didn't know it happened. But if somebody in the group knows, then just share together quickly, what do you know? This is not an exam. I'm not going to ask you for your answers, but just talk about it for a minute. Right, I'm going to interrupt your conversations now. How many of you actually, when you came to think about it, didn't know an awful lot? Or was it new to anybody? Yeah? Good. I'm glad. Do you know, when I came to look at it, I thought, I know this story, and the more I looked at it, the more I thought, oh, I've missed that, and I hadn't noticed that, and what about that, and oh, I got that wrong. And sometimes it's just helpful to realise these are real, true stories, things that happened, people that had these experiences. And sometimes we can read it quickly and miss some of the personal stuff around it. So now you've had a chance to talk about it, I'm going to ask, well, actually, I don't know who I'm going to ask. Two people are going to read, but I'm not sure who they are. Sarah and Rhiann, would you read the story to us? So if you want, you can follow it on the screen. If you've got a Bible and you want to look it up in your Bible, it's John's Gospel, chapter 11. It's quite a long passage, but I just want us to soak in the story. This is not fairy story. This is history. It happened. So, Sarah, would you take it away for us, please? Thanks.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the same place, in the place where he was. Then, after he said this to the disciples, let us go to Judea again, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, and let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done.
Thank you very much. It's an incredible story, isn't it? And I just want to give you a little bit of background to this story. What had happened previously was that Jesus was in Jerusalem. Now, Mary and Martha lived in a village outside the capital city. Does that ring any bells? Mary and Martha were women, and in the Jewish culture, women really weren't that important. They should be at home and just get on with it. They weren't that important. And I want just to say to you today, Jesus comes to women in a village where people say nothing happens there. All the important stuff happens down the road. And sometimes we can feel, and I'm sure Mary and Martha felt like that, they were a bit on the edge of things, but Jesus came to their village. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because actually what had happened was that Jesus had been in Jerusalem, the capital city, and he had said to the Jews there, "I and the Father are one." He had claimed to be one with God. And the Jews were absolutely incensed, because they knew that this was blasphemy. And there was one response for a good Jew when you heard blasphemy. Do you know what it was? Pick up a stone and stone this man to death, because he's claiming something that is only true of God. And it says that Jesus walked away from them and he escaped to a quiet place. And he was there 30 miles away when trouble hit Mary and Martha, because he'd had to leave Jerusalem because his time hadn't yet come. He wasn't afraid of them, but he was keeping in step with the Father and he knew that his time hadn't yet come. So Jesus goes 30 miles away. And in the intervening time, Lazarus becomes sick. Now, they'd probably seen it before, hadn't they? We've all had people in our families who get sick, and we look after them, and we care for them, and we wait, and they get better. But that wasn't how it happened in this part of the story with Mary and Martha. And so I want to pick up, I'm not going to preach a sermon, I want to pick up some important truths. The first one is, you may feel that your circumstances put you in a place that is overlooked and maybe unimportant. And I want to say to you, for Mary and Martha, Jesus came right there. Right there. To a house like yours. To a street like yours. To a church like yours. Jesus came right there. If you've got your notes there, I've put down some of the things I want to say, and you may want to scribble something, or you may want to just leave them on your lap and ignore them. But first of all, I want to say the important thing is, remember who you are. You see, the verse I want to pick up here is, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Didn't even give his name. It was enough to say, the one you love, the one you really care about. And that's great for Lazarus. But in this story, we get the picture that Jesus loved this family, but it says Jesus loved Martha. It says Jesus loved Mary. Here he's saying, the one you love is ill. And they, each of them, needed to know, not just that Jesus cares about my family, but Jesus loves me. And I want to say to you today, you are the one that Jesus loves. And you may feel that other people have overlooked you, but you are the one that Jesus loves. And he wants you to live, as Sophie was saying, in that relationship, loving relationship with him. Live in a relationship with Jesus where you can say to him, I don't know why Jesus loves me. Oh, but I'm glad he does. I look in the mirror and I think, I don't know why he loves me. Oh, but I'm glad he does. And we need to live our lives aware of his love. And I've put in the notes here, well, first of all, that scripture, which I didn't know Michelle was going to read this morning. And is God saying something to somebody? This is the second time that you've heard this scripture. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And I think for somebody today, you're here because Jesus wants you to really soak this in. He loves you. He knows all the stuff, and he loves you. But in that relationship of living every day in the love of Jesus, never forget when the dark days come what you knew on the good days. Never forget in the dark what you know in the light. He loves you, and difficulties will come, but they change nothing about how he loves you. I wonder what it is that makes you doubt his love. I wonder what it is that makes you think, yeah, I understand he loves people, but me? And later on this morning, there may be an opportunity. You may need to say to someone, will you pray with me? Because I don't feel the love of Jesus like I want to. Could you switch on? And I want to say, sorry, the sun's come out, which is a shame, because that's a picture of a very, very scruffy teddy bear. And ragged and hopeless, but loved. The value of that bear is not in the state it's in. It's in who holds it in his hands and says, I love you, you're my teddy. Yeah? That bear has not really got much value in itself. And I want to say today, he does not love you because you're valuable. You are valuable because he loves you, because he's chosen to set his love on you. And he wants you to know that. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus needed to know that. So do we. There's a fantastic verse in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let me read this to you because I find this moves me, and I read it every now and then to remind myself. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. He's chosen you, this room full of ladies this morning, for his treasured possession. He says, they're the ones that matter to me. They're the ones I treasure. They're my own. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. You really weren't something to write home about. It is because the Lord loves you. That is absolutely crucial that we get that and we hold on to it. It's not enough to him to love you. He wants you to know he loves you. But let's move on, because actually trouble often comes to the home of those that Jesus loves. Now, I don't know what you've felt about trouble before, but actually trouble comes to God's very choicest people. And it doesn't mean that something's gone horribly wrong. It just means trouble comes to the homes of those that Jesus loved. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? This was a home where Jesus walked in and, if you like, kicked off his sandals, and he was comfortable with this family. And as much as you are able, and for some of you, this is not, you're not totally in control of the atmosphere of your home, but as much as you are able, make sure your home is a place where Jesus is comfortable. Would he want to watch what's on the box that you're watching? Would he want to be part of the conversation that you're having? Just make sure that your home is a place that makes Jesus comfortable. But difficulties are not necessarily a sign that God is displeased. Now, there may be times, there are a few times, when we do something wrong and God shows us, hang on a minute, don't do that, and he shows us difficulties come. Sometimes they're the natural consequences of our wrong choices. I'm not saying it never happens, but I say it's not necessarily the reason why trouble comes. There's a lovely phrase that Paul uses at least three times in his letters. He's in prison, and he's in a Roman prison, and Nero is the Caesar of the day. And Paul says, he calls himself Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, I'm not Nero's prisoner. I'm not in this situation because Nero's controlling my life. He said, I'm here because Jesus Christ has put me in this prison at the moment. In the difficult circumstances that you may be in, you are not a victim of circumstances. You are the treasured possession of Jesus, and he knows how difficult it is, and he knows the struggles that you're going through. But he says, listen, you're mine. I'm watching over you, and I will bring you out of that trouble. But actually, I'm with you in it, and I'm at work in it. And I think I find for me, this is quite a challenge, because I pray for the easy answers. Yeah? I pray, Lord, get me out of here. And I pray for those I love, Lord, get them out of there. Yeah? And I find this a challenge, that actually Jesus let things get worse in Mary and Martha's situation for reasons that they could not possibly understand at the time. And I think it's another challenge. It was certainly a challenge to me as I read this. Don't pray for the easy answers. for yourself or for other people. Pray, Lord, show me what you're doing in this situation. There was an elder, that sounds good, doesn't it? He was an old man and he was an elder in a church we were in. And he used to say this, you need to pray, Lord, either lighten my load or strengthen my back. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And actually, sometimes I'm too quick to say, Lord, just take it all away. Please make life easy for me. And God is saying, sometimes I'm going to strengthen your back. And not at the moment, lighten your load. And then I just want to point out here that trouble doesn't limit what God has said about me. God loved Mary and Martha. But we've just heard, haven't we, from Sophie, Martha made some pretty big errors. And he loved her. And you and I have made some pretty big errors. And he loves us. But what I noticed about this story when I read it again this week, the Martha of the story that Sophie talked to us about really was trying to keep Mary away from Jesus. She was saying there are other things to do, keeping her away. In this story, Martha is the one who goes and gets Mary and says, Mary, come on, he's calling you. And she's changed from being the one who's trying to almost obstruct to the one who's bringing someone to Christ. Now, I think there are some important lessons there. One is, thank God that he takes people he loves and he works on them and he changes them like he changed Martha. And I find for me that tells me I must be patient with other people and give them the chance to change. But also I need to look at myself and say, Lord, change me. And I don't know whether this... Let me just tell you something that came to me quite strongly when I was preparing this. That there may be someone here today who says, do you know what? In the church, I'm the practical one. I do the stuff. I don't do spiritual stuff. I leave that to other people. I don't know if there's anyone, and that echoes what's in your heart. You've almost set a limit on what God could do through you. And today, I think God is wanting to say to you, wait a minute. I want you to be someone who brings people to me. I want you to be someone who, in your own way, does the spiritual stuff. You may need to do the washing up. But hey, can you pray for someone while you're doing it? Can you bring someone to me? Just like Martha became the person who brought her sister to Mary. I think we need to be like that. We need to be people who quickly, easily, and naturally, let's not make this something horribly pious and difficult, but naturally, you're talking to somebody, you say, hey, why don't we pray about that? Why don't you bring people to Jesus like Martha did? Just a simple faith will do. Nothing flowery. Just bring them to him. The next question I want to look at is, why doesn't Jesus do what I expect? You see, they said to him, Lazarus is ill. Now, they knew, everyone knew, Jesus does healing. He touches people and he makes them better. They knew he could do that. And they expected him to come very quickly and to do it. Jesus was at this point about 30 miles away from them. So probably the messenger took a day to get there. I mean, they were a bit more used to walking. I don't know how long it would take you or me to do 30 miles. But they did that sort of stuff, didn't they? So a day there and a day for Jesus to come back. And I guess that Mary and Martha were saying, tomorrow, he'll be here tomorrow. Do you know, he will. He'll be, just now he'll be hurrying along the road. He's coming. And he didn't. And why doesn't Jesus do what I expect? Well, he always hears. It's not that he didn't hear. He always hears. And he wants me to pour out my heart to him. But he doesn't want me to tell him what to do. He wants me to listen to what he's saying. I love this quote from Andrew Murray. Man was never meant to have in himself a fountain of life or strength or happiness. I was not ever designed to be independent. But actually, it's my joy and my glory and my privilege to be dependent on a God of infinite riches and love. He wants me to live my life so that moment by moment I'm drawing strength from him, not being independent. And Mary and Martha needed to learn that. Why doesn't God do things the way I know? You know, if he asked me, I could tell him exactly the right thing to do in this situation. I can see it. Well, I think I'd want to say to you that there are always going to be delays in what God does. Delays are inevitable for two reasons. One is there are things I can't see that he can see. And when I bring my needs and my troubles and my situation to him today, there are things today that I can't see that he can see. But also there are things that are going to happen tomorrow and next week and next year that I can't see, but he can see. And for those reasons, he will not do necessarily what I ask him to do when I ask him to do it. Because I have to say, Lord, I've got such limited vision. I see such a little of the big picture, but you see it all. The other thing is, delays are inevitable, but they're not final. He will come. He will come in his own way and his own time, just as he did to Mary and Martha. I've put there in the notes a phrase that has been a huge help to me. My Father, I may not understand, but I trust you. I have had to pray that so many times. I may not understand, but I trust you. And one of the things that I found very helpful here was just to look at Mary fell at Jesus' feet in her absolute desperation, and she said, Lord. And he wants us to fall at his feet and say, Lord. Now, Lord there could have been used as it was just a polite, almost sir. It was just a polite greeting. Doesn't fit, does it? That isn't what Martha was saying. I suppose we would have it perhaps today even. You know, there's Lord somebody or other and, you know, but we don't mean much by it. It's just a word that we use. But Martha was using the other meaning when she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, the one who is in control, and the one to whom I will bow the knee. And I just want to say, I don't know what your issues are. I don't know what heartache you are living with. But I do know that the best place for you is at his feet, saying, Lord, Lord, you're wiser than me. You're stronger than me. You are God, and I'm just human. And he wants us to bring our hurt, our distress, our fear, our confusion, our uncertainties. He wants us to bring to his feet and lay it there and say, Lord, this is too big for me, but it's not too big for you. You know, we don't have to go to Jesus and tell him how big the problem is. We have to go to the problem and tell the problem how big Jesus is. That's the way around it needs to be. And I have heard Christians say, oh, it's okay to be angry with God. He can take it. And everything in me says, no, no, no. Because when I'm angry with someone, I'm saying I know better than them, and I'm shaking my fist in their face. And in my pain and my confusion and my hurt, I need to come and say, Lord, help me. And There are things that I'm angry about, but I never need to be angry with God, because his great wisdom is that he is going to come in his way and in his time, and he is going to touch my situation. Now, I would like you, if you will, just in those groups that you were in earlier on, or perhaps two groups together, just in small groups, would you look at these two questions here at the bottom of the page? What can we do to soak in the reality of being God's child and experiencing his presence in the good days? In other words, how can I get that sense of remembering who I am, how I am the one that Jesus loved? What helps me? I'd like you to share with people very briefly, what helps you to know the love of God? And then, very quickly, look at when trouble seems to overwhelm us, what should we do? And how can we help each other to do this? Let me read Psalm 61 to you. I love the Psalms, because David spent so much time walking through trouble and recording how he reaches out to God in it. Hear my cry, O God, and listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have set up a banner for those who fear you. For you have been my refuge and a strong tower against the enemy. There's a place to run to when your heart is faint and overwhelmed. So would you just quickly, in small groups, just share with each other what helps you to know that God loves you? And how can we help each other in the difficult days to find that refuge and shelter? Would you do that for 2 minutes? Okay. Let's move on to the next section, which I want to look at, which I've called the big issue. We live in a society that will talk about anything. Yeah? Talk about things that probably shouldn't be talked about. But very few people want to talk about the big issue. And that is the ultimate statistic. 1 in 1 people die. And we live in a culture that will suggest all sorts of things that you can do or eat or take or have done to you to prolong life. Because there is a fear of death. And I want to just look at this briefly now, because the big battle, and I've used the word battle there because there's been an enormous cosmic universal battle that has been fought, and thank God has been won, in the realm of life and death. So I want to look at that. The verse there is, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, first of all, I want to say Jesus squared up to death. It was no accident that Lazarus had died. Jesus had arranged his arrival after Lazarus's death, because Jesus squared up to death as the only person who has ever lived on this planet who could face death and defeat it. Jesus was not afraid to square up to death and in the face of death to show who he is. That is hugely important to us. And there's a lovely scripture. There's so much we could talk about here, but we want lunch, so we won't talk about all of it. But it says in the scriptures, listen, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the devil's work. And death has always been the devil's work. The devil brought it on the back of sin. Sin and death have always been closely linked. And you know, we live in a world where so many people live in a fear of death. And I suspect that some of us live with that fear of death. We don't want to think about it, and it's just there. It's the big bully in the background. And I just want to say to you, Jesus came to deliver those who all their lives were in bondage to the fear of death. Death, in the face of Jesus, death is like a lion with its teeth pulled. It has no power in the face of Jesus. But let's move on to Jesus, first of all, experiences the grief of death, and he weeps. Jesus came into this world of his own free will. But he didn't just come to walk in the sunny lanes of Galilee along the side of the sea, having a nice time. He came to get involved with the deep pain and heartache. He stood with Mary and Martha in the place of their deepest grief. He came, as the scripture says, he was despised and rejected by men. They called him the man of sorrows. He has stood and tasted and experienced and completely identified with human sorrow in its deepest shape and form. And I know, and you know, that death brings with it, grief and loss and bereavement bring with it huge, huge sorrow. I want to say to you today, Jesus has stood with Mary and Martha in their grief-stricken, heartbroken, distraught moments. And he wants to stand with you in yours too. And as Christians, we have a great hope of resurrection, but we must not overlook the immense grief of death and other issues that come, but I'm focusing at the moment on death. We must not belittle the enormity of the sadness, the overwhelming sadness around death. Jesus is deeply moved by Mary's tears. Jesus, the man, stood next to the woman who was weeping, and he didn't say, "Stop it." He's not like that. And when he sees your tears and your heartache, he doesn't say, "Stop it." He comes to comfort, and actually he weeps with you. And our grief, sometimes lots of people know about it. It depends on the circumstances of what is causing you sadness and pain. And sometimes it's well known, and sometimes it is completely hidden. And there's only you and him who knows what the pain is at times. And I want to say to you, Jesus comes to you in that. And he doesn't say, "Stop it." He says, "I'm here. I'm with you." And he weeps with you. It's an interesting word. That phrase where it says Jesus wept literally means Jesus shed tears. The wailing of that was cultural then and is in places now. Sometimes on the news we see streets full of people and there's just an outpouring of grief and wailing. That was going on, but the word is only used once in the New Testament, and it's here. And it just says he shed tears. He was deeply, deeply moved. And he saw her pain and he stood with her in it. And that is how he will treat you. But there's another phrase there, and it says that Jesus was deeply troubled, and that's a completely different word. And that is a word of indignation, of anger. It is actually the word that you would use of a stallion. You know when a stallion snorts and rears up, and there's this sense of huge power and that's about to be unleashed. And do you get the picture of a stallion? And it's actually the word that you would use, snorted, in anger and indignation at what was going on. What's Jesus angry about? Well, he's angry because of what death and sin has brought into the world and the experience of human beings. But he's also angry because standing around were Jews who didn't think he could do anything about it. And he rose up in that moment to say, he confronts the grip of death and he wins. It is a wonderful truth that Jesus, the serpent, may have bruised his heel, but Jesus crushed his head once and for all. And death does not have the last word. Jesus has the last word. John Calvin, who I've quoted here, was a theologian hundreds of years ago, and he said, Jesus Christ was not an idle spectator. He wasn't just watching what happened, but he was a wrestler preparing for the contest. He was getting ready to take on death and to win. And it's a lovely, lovely picture. Jesus spoke. It says he cried out with a loud voice. And what he actually said was, Lazarus, outside. It's in our Bibles, it says, Lazarus, come forth. But he actually said, Lazarus, outside. And isn't that wonderful, the powerful voice of Jesus that says, in the face of death, come outside. Back to him, back to life, total victory. It's a fantastic picture. You see, Jesus' voice shouted, Lazarus, come outside, come here. But Jesus' voice only a few weeks later shouted, it is finished. On the cross, he destroyed the power of the enemy forever. And for us and for our loved ones, death simply now opens the way into his presence. Death does not take us into darkness. Death takes us into life because that voice shouted, it's finished. The price is paid. I love Jesus' humor. Even in this situation, there are a group of unbelieving Jews who will not accept, probably that some of the ones that picked up the stones a few days earlier to stone him. And he says to them, roll the stone back. Get your hands dirty. Get involved. See it for yourself. You will never, ever be able to say it didn't happen. He says to them, roll the stone back. And then when Lazarus comes out, he says to them, untie him. These men could never, ever say that what happened didn't happen. Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, and it was witnessed and it was evidenced, and Lazarus was walking around. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. What was it like at tea time that day in Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house? And I just think that this is wonderful. Actually, what happened was that the Jews were so incensed because they couldn't say it hadn't happened that it says later on in John chapter 12, it says that they planned then to kill Lazarus and to kill Jesus. I guess that tells me a couple of things. That tells me that they could not deny what Jesus had done for Lazarus. It also tells me, hey, Mary and Martha, he has done an amazing thing, but there's another problem to face tomorrow. There are new issues. There will always be difficulties. This isn't a fairy story, happy ever after. This is actually the victory of Jesus that gives me courage to face tomorrow with its new challenges. Before long, Mary and Martha were not nursing their brother back from a sickness. They were aware that people were plotting to kill him. But his life was safe in the hands of Jesus. So I want to just remind you, can you just go back a minute? I want to just remind you that when you come to the feet of Jesus and bring your problems there, the feet of Jesus is the very place that crushed the enemy and totally defeated him. The feet of Jesus is the place of victory, and that's where we bring our our cares and our worries and death. Death is a defeated enemy. And both those words are important. Death is defeated, but death is our enemy. And for some of us, there's the heartache that death has left an empty space in our lives. And we need to acknowledge both the grief of death, but the defeat of death and the hope that we have. Can you move on? You see, Jesus said to Martha, didn't he? I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And I've put that picture there because it's not as clear as I would like it to be, but there's a sense of walking out of the shadows into the sunlight. And you know what we have now is but shadows compared with the joy, the unspeakable joy. The gospel writers and the writers of the epistles who haven't got the words to say how wonderful reunion with our loved ones and seeing the Saviour and being in his presence is going to be. Heaven is God's sunshine after the shadows of earth. I've put a question here. Lazarus would die again. He was one of the few people who would have two funeral services. He would die again. Just tell me now, what do you think his second funeral would be like? How would they deal with his second funeral? What do you think? There wouldn't be as much grief because? Because he had more time, yes, because he'd had more time with them. He knows where he's going, yeah? Can you imagine that second funeral? That actually they buried Lazarus again, but they buried him with absolutely amazing hope. And that's what I want to say for us too. Amazing hope. And we need to face our own death with a sense of it's a solemn thing. We need to live well today and finish well as we serve the Lord. But hey, if I die today, tomorrow I'm with him in glory. I cannot imagine how wonderful that will be. But I will not live in a fear of death when Jesus has bought such an unspeakable joy for me. I will not live in the fear of death. He has destroyed the devil's power. He has come back to life and he said, I'm not going to be like Lazarus and die again. I'm going to be like Jesus and live forever. How amazing is that? I just want to quickly look now at the last page in your notes. And I've entitled this, He Couldn't Care More. I don't know what you're going through. It may be that there's family trouble. It may be there's singleness. Maybe there's money issues. It may be that you have a non-Christian partner and you just feel the pain of not being able to share what means so much to you. It may be that you need guidance, don't know what to do next. Maybe that you've been wrongly treated. Maybe that you just sense you're under attack, or there's sickness, or there's grief. Or maybe you're watching a loved one suffer and it's eating you. What I want to say is that he couldn't care more. He comes close to you and God is at work. And God is at work in our suffering. And I'm going to very quickly run through these because I want you to think about perhaps things that are difficult for you at the moment. Do any of these ring a bell? Are any of these perhaps pointers to what God might be doing in you as you walk through the difficult time that you're in? Trouble makes me seek God more earnestly. You know, I find that trouble drives me to my knees, and it's good for me in that sense. I can be too independent on the days when everything's easy. In trouble, I discover more of God's character. I remember the tenderness of the presence of Jesus when my husband was in hospital and it looked as though he was dying. I remember waking up in the middle of the night thinking, I wonder what it's like to be a widow. I wonder what it's like to have to face what appeared to be coming. And the presence of Jesus, it was a bittersweet experience. It was hard, but oh, to know him close at that time was wonderfully sweet. I learned more about him in that. Hardship reinforces the gospel. I don't know if you are familiar with the story of Joni Erickson, who had a diving accident when she was 17 and is paralyzed from the neck down. And she is in a wheelchair. And she has been able to speak about her trust in God and take the gospel to all sorts of people because she's in a wheelchair. Let me quote her. "I do not care if I am confined to this wheelchair, provided that from it I can bring glory to God." That is amazing. But what she's saying is, people will listen to me because I'm in a situation of trouble. And if everything was easy, people would say, well, your faith is fine. Well, you would believe, wouldn't you? It's easy for you. And sometimes when God allows difficulties, it's because somebody else is going to listen to what you say for him. God may use trouble to point out my sin. There have been times when things have been difficult for me, and basically God has been saying, put it right, sort it out. Some of this trouble has actually come because you've made wrong choices, decisions. Go and sort it out. Sometimes it's that. We're called to comfort one another with the comfort that we've received. And when I've been through the place of sadness and I've drawn comfort from the Lord, then my words to somebody else have got much more power and authority behind them because I know what I'm talking about. And God may be calling you to walk through a valley to know his comfort that you can then come alongside someone else. We learn to trace God's hand and see his wisdom. I remember taking one of my children when they were babies for their injection, for immunization. And I remember so clearly holding this child's arm out for the nurse to inflict pain on my child because I loved her. And I couldn't explain to her, to this baby in my arms, I could not possibly explain why I was allowing the pain because I loved her. And I think sometimes God says, I can't explain it to you. You just got to have to trust me in this. Hardships prepare me for bigger things. It's like a spiritual gym, and your faith muscles will get built up stronger as God takes you through difficult things, and your confidence and your trust in him grows. And they also give me opportunities to see God's deliverance. Let's not forget that sometimes God allows me to go through problems so that my non-Christian neighbour can see God at work. And one of our neighbours came to know the Lord when David was ill because she said to me, "How do you cope with that?" So I said, "Would you like to know?" And she came, and believe me, there were a lot of cups of tea, and we talked a lot, but she came to know the Lord because she saw somebody who could hold on to God in difficult times. There's another one that's very interesting. God has the right to test me to see what is in my heart. You know, we read Psalm 139, and at the end it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And sometimes God says, he said to the Israelites, "I'm taking you through the wilderness to test you and to see what is in your heart, whether you will follow me or not. Are you a fair weather Christian, or will you follow me whatever?" And leaders are called sometimes to suffer in order to be an example. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, "This trouble, this affliction has come to us so that you can see that you can face what you have to face. We were called to this to be an example to you." So I want to say to you today, I believe that the Master is here and he's calling for you. And he's saying, "Come to me. What is it that you need to bring to me? Come to me and let me comfort you in your hurt. Let me work on your character. Let me show you the amazing truth that death is a defeated enemy, that you have hope in me, that just as I have risen, you will rise too." What I don't know. What is it? Is it that the Lord is saying to you, "I want you to change your perception of yourself and become the person who brings people to me, not the person who leaves that to somebody else"? We're going to stop now for lunch, but can I suggest that you chew on it? Not lunch, what I've just said. Well, chew on lunch as well. But can I suggest that you think about it? And maybe it's appropriate today to say to someone, "Would you just pray for me? You know, God has spoken to me about this, but I want to cement it. I want to do something about it. I don't want to just walk away and say, 'Oh, that was nice.' I want to do something about it." So can I pray and we'll finish there? Is that okay? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are here, and so are we. And we have this opportunity to come to you. And we do that, Lord. We run to you. Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Lord, I thank you that you know each heart here and you know each heartache here. And I ask, Lord, that you'll come and minister your healing and your hope and your purpose into the lives of each one here. Lord, thank you that you love people like us, people that the world might overlook, but you come to people like us. Lord, what a privilege. Thank you so much. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.